The Lord be with you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he washed the disciples' feet while they argued with each other which of them was the greatest. Jesus told them not to seek places of honor, because in his kingdom, the greatest would be the servant of all. Understandably, the disciples were on an emotional high following the Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. They felt with certainty that he would now deliver the Israelites and take his place of honor, and they too would be recognized. They couldn't accept that he would soon die and they would all abandon him. Peter was the most adamant of all the disciples that he would never desert his Lord. For 3 years he'd been with Jesus, entering each town, not knowing whether they'd be welcomed or threatened. He was there when Jesus healed the sick, fed the thousands with a few loaves and fishes, and raised Lazarus from the dead. Peter was present on the mountaintop to witness Jesus in shining glory, along with Moses and Elijah. He had briefly walked on water. He and his Lord had a special close bond. Even if the others deserted him, Jesus couldn't possibly mean that Peter would also. Jesus had announced that he would soon be leaving, and where he was going, the disciples could not follow for now, but would follow later. Peter had contested, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." The Lord's response to Peter was stinging. "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Like Peter, I have thought that my love and my devotion to God would prevent me from letting him down. I was certain that I would always put my family before myself. Even if others fell, I never would. But I did fall. I betrayed my husband, and eventually I failed my children. During our separation, the focus was on my struggles with my sexuality. Unless I agreed to go to conversion therapy, I was no longer welcome in the church I'd been serving in for 15 years. The only unconditional love I knew at that time was from my 2 young children. My husband and I tried over and over to navigate this storm and somehow stay together. 3 years on, we filed for divorce. My 10-year-old son cried and begged me not to break up our family. It took us 8 more years to sign our final divorce papers. During those years of fence walking, I found a church that welcomed gays. But I remained conflicted and questioned if God still loved me. I knew of the scriptures that were used to condemn gays, and I was afraid. I decided that the best thing for me to do was turn the focus from me and onto my husband's shortcomings and expose his weaknesses to my children. That way, they would know I was the better parent and that I was all that they ever needed. A restraining order was awarded against me, and my anger burned. My children spent their high school years worrying about their mother. But I felt justified in my anger, and I swore that I would never forgive, much less seek forgiveness. In the gospel reading today, it's the 3rd time that Jesus appears to his disciples after his death and resurrection. There is an elephant in the room that no one is talking about. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus was distraught to the point of death and had pleaded with the disciples to stay awake with him. But after the Passover meal, they all fell asleep and deserted him, just as he said they would. After hauling in a large catch of fish, John recognizes it is the Lord beckoning them to come ashore for breakfast. Peter feels a need to cover up his shame before he jumps in the water. During their conversation following breakfast, Jesus repeats the same question 3 times. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Except for the first time he asks, Jesus includes, "Do you love me more than these?" Peter's response, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." No longer does he view himself as better than or more devoted than the other disciples. Peter responds the same way each time. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Except for the third time, Peter adds, Lord, you know all things. Now humbled, Peter acknowledges the truth that Jesus is the all-knowing God. Jesus had known Peter would deny him. He had known he'd be crucified and would raise again on the third day. Jesus says that he is the truth, and we are to take him at his word. Although all four Gospels tell the story of Peter's denial of Jesus, John's Gospel is the only one that includes this gracious encounter between the Apostle Peter and his Lord. John was there to witness the conversation. He could see that Peter was hurt when Jesus asked for a third time, "Do you love me?" Perhaps Jesus knew it would be healing for Peter to verbalize his love equal to the number of times he had denied him. The scriptures tell us that after Peter's third denial and the rooster crows, Jesus turned and looked into Peter's eyes. The scriptures tell us that Peter wept bitterly. I wonder if Jesus also wept. I wonder if it was also a comfort for him to hear, "I love you." He and Peter had been so close. Jesus also reiterates after each of Peter's confessions of love, "Feed my lambs and care for my sheep." He's encouraging Peter to put his love into action because in caring for the believers, he is caring for Jesus himself. Jesus ends the conversation, indicating the type of death by which Peter would glorify God, and his final words to Peter, "Follow me." The conversation that morning reflects back on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night his disciples failed him. But now, each failure is met with grace and restoration. It is by grace that Jesus ends this discourse with inviting Peter to follow him. That had been the desire of Peter's heart all along, to follow his Lord, even if that meant death. By grace, Peter's relationship with Jesus is restored. By grace, Peter's purpose is restored in glorifying God by serving the believers. A few years after my divorce and the restraining order had expired, the Good Shepherd came after me and restored my faith and my relationship with him. After worshiping the Lord on the Sunday of my son's 23rd birthday, I called his father and stepmother and asked for their forgiveness. Later that night, we were all together eating birthday cake. But this past year, shameful memories of my past had emerged. I felt that in order to forgive myself, I needed to do more than just ask for my forgiveness. I needed to come clean to those I had hurt, admit what I had done wrong and why it was wrong. My children's father is a good man and a loving father. He'd been my children's anchor when I was floundering about trying to figure out my own identity. I can now admit that my children's father and their stepmother were instrumental in our children becoming the people they are today. If Jim and Jennifer ever hear this sermon, I want to say to them, I am sorry for the things I did and said to hurt you. I am so grateful that you were there for our children. This past Christmas, my son came to spend the holidays with us before leaving for England. One evening, it was just me and Andrew, and I cried to him as I confessed to him the regret I felt at how badly I'd behaved and who I'd become during our divorce. He gently reassured me that all was forgiven, but my focus now was on my children, on their wounds from their childhood that I was responsible for. Andrew tried to reassure me that he was okay. After our talk, we watched the season 2 finale of Shrinking. The story is about Jimmy. In the year following his wife's tragic death, he becomes self-destructive, self-absorbed, and emotionally absent for his teenage daughter, Alice, who is also grieving the loss of her mother. Let's watch this scene together now.
Alice, you are who you are. This is amazing. In spite of me, And I keep getting stuck on that. I keep getting stuck on what a terrible father I am. And I'm just so sorry. I'm just so, so sorry that I am not better.
You're right. Dad, you're leaving out so much of the good stuff. So many memories. All the trips we went on. All the times I rode on your shoulders. You climbed trees with me and got a concussion. You showed me how to skateboard and got a concussion. Hey, you taught me Spanish because Mom couldn't. She was so good at languages, but just didn't have the patience for me. And you would sit here with me for hours, and you would never get annoyed. Soy estoy berenjena, Papa.
You just said I'm an eggplant.
I never said I got good at it. You know, after Mom died, during the worst times, there was this one night that I was really tired after practice and passed out on the couch. And in the morning, I woke up and I was in my room. Even at your lowest, you still carried me upstairs. And that let me know that you were still in there. So, yeah, maybe you were a bad dad for a second, but hey, you were also the best. And I'm so lucky that you were mine.
Hija mía, te quiero.
Here. Did you say something nice in Spanish? Because I thought I made it clear I don't understand it.
I know, it was a weird choice of my part.
By that time, both Andrew and I are crying. Then he slowly comes and stands next to me and says, Mom, you know that I'm not good with expressing my emotions, but what Alice just said to her dad, I'm saying the same thing to you. I had truly messed up for a season, but now my son was restoring me to be the mother I always wanted to be. Although my children are grown, they will always need me, and their father, and their stepmother. In spite of me, God has answered my prayers for my children. Kelsey and Andrew are amazing people who love God and are kind and gentle. My daughter is a wonderful wife and an incredibly wise and loving mother to their three little boys. On the night before his death, Jesus prays for the glory of God. By laying down his life, all creation would be restored, and he's finished the work that the Father gave him to do. He prays that the Father glorify him with the glory he had with the Father before the world began. And in the scripture reading from Revelation this morning, we see the Lamb being worshiped by every creature and 100 million angels. Friends, we are there. The Lamb of God is restored to his rightful place of glory and honor and blessing. We get to be there, restored and forever praising him. So how are we responding to our Lord's question, do you love me? Do we back up our words with action? Are we putting others before ourselves? What do we do when we see the least of these, naked, thirsty, hungry, sick, in prison or a stranger in our country? Are we clothing Jesus? Are we taking care of his basic survival needs? Are we visiting him in prison and looking after him when he's sick? Do we invite him in and love him as a brother when he arrives as an immigrant? Do we need to be accountable and take the plank out of our own eye and say, I'm sorry? Or do we have the means to restore someone who's seeking our forgiveness? If we are hiding from God, feeling shame for our failures, turn around. He's been right there all along, waiting with open arms. We are promised if we seek him, he'll let us find him. Jesus says that those who are forgiven much love much. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and we have all been forgiven much. We just need to believe. I wonder what we'll be doing the day when we're all there in God's holy, loving presence, surrounded by angels and creatures and all people of all time. How will I show him that I love him? Will I be reserved, looking around to see what's acceptable to others? Or will I be leaping and dancing and raising my hands to my Lord? Or will I fall on my knees and bow my head? Who am I kidding? I know I won't be quiet. I will be loudly singing his praise, at that time with the pitch-perfect heavenly voice. When we get to heaven, we will be fully known, and we will fully know the height, width, length, and depth of God's love for us. Amen.